All right. So open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 15. This is a perhaps a familiar passage to some. It has three parables in it, back to back, which interestingly enough, is the only time in Scripture Jesus does that. Tells three stories just on the back of each one, but they all have a similar important connection that I want to point out to you tonight. So as you may have noticed, I've drifted tonight from the book of Hosea. But I do have one final sermon that I'm working on for that. But with the theme of missions and the idea of this month, I have another sermon I'm working on as well that perhaps I'll preach in a couple weeks on Wednesday night regarding missions. But just pray for me and as we preach the word and pastor as well that he'd lead us in the things he'd have us to preach from the pulpit. So let me tell you a quick story before I begin tonight. One day, an antique collector was walking through the streets of his city, and he noticed a mangy cat that was lapping milk from a saucer in the doorway of a store. And he did a double take because he happened to be a very good antiquer. He knew what was valuable and what was not. And he noticed that saucer that the cat was lapping from was very old and very valuable. And so he ran into the store and he said to the store owner, he said, "Sir, I'd like to buy that cat for a couple dollars." And the store owner said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, but the cat isn't for sale." And the collector said, "Well, you know, I need a hungry cat around my house. I have a lot of mice, and I just think he'd live a good life there. How about I give you $20 for the cat?" And the shop owner said, "Sold," real quick. Oh, okay. So he takes the cat, hands the cat to him, and as the collector headed to the door, he turned and said, "Hey, since I gave you $20, I wonder if you could just throw in that old saucer. You know, that old saucer, the cat would be used to it. I wouldn't have to get another bowl, and I think it would work out really well." And the owner replied, "Oh, I'm sorry, buddy. That's my lucky saucer. So far this week, I've sold 5 stray cats." So it's important to question what we really value in life. I thought that was a funny story. I did chuckle when I read it. But I want to ask the question tonight, what is valuable to you? What is valuable to you? Is it antiques? Some of you may enjoy antiques and they may hold some value. Is it cars or cash or possessions? What do we value? How about people? Do people matter to us? And our reaction to that question is obviously, of course, people matter to me. People are important. I love people. I want to be a testimony. That's our default as Christians. We want to default to that, but I want you to really think about it. You're just answering the question between you and God tonight, and he already knows the answer better than you do, doesn't he? Do you really value people? Do people matter to you? And if so, how much? Harvey, I forgot to tell you this, but if you look at the bottom of that list, there's a picture that says Scott O'Grady. Would you put that picture up? In 1995, the United States held its breath waiting to discover the fate of 29-year-old Air Force Captain Scott O'Grady. As Captain O'Grady flew his F-16 over Bosnia on a routine air patrol, the Serbs fired a missile that ripped his plane in half. As the aircraft erupted in flames, O'Grady parachuted safely to a wooden area below. For 6 days, he hid in the woods, surviving on only grass and ants to eat. Occasionally, he would send out a signal from a low-powered radio. Back in the United States, the government officials weighed the cost of sending in a rescue team to locate the pilot. How many lives should be risked saving just one man? How much would it cost in fuel and the potential loss of further equipment? The mission certainly would be very dangerous. Yet, despite all these considerations, it was concluded that the value of saving one life outweighed any of the potential costs. It was a gutsy decision, but it turned out to be a successful one. Tracing O'Grady's signals as a guide, the rescue team flew in to his general location, and in just 2 minutes, they had the downed pilot aboard their helicopter headed for safety. Now, I want you to draw some spiritual application for that, a parallel, if you will. The majority of people around us have been shot down by the enemy, and they're in need of rescuing. How far are we willing to go to rescue them? Because they'll die in captivity if they're not rescued. And the rescue, the equipment, the facilitator of rescue is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do people matter to you? How concerned are we about souls? A preacher used to tell a story of a man he encountered one time, and it was just before Easter Sunday, much like we are right now. And he asked this gentleman, he said, "Sir, aren't you looking forward to Easter Sunday?" And the gentleman said, "As a matter of fact, I'm not. I don't even go to church on Easter Sunday." The pastor said, "You're kidding me. You have to go to church on Easter Sunday. You could get arrested for that," he said in a joking manner. The gentleman, ignoring the preacher's attempt at humor, said with intensity, "I don't go to church on Easter Sunday because I can't stand all those oncers, or those annuals, as we call them, all the people who only come around once a year. They get themselves all dressed up to make their appearance, and they mess up everything around our church, especially the parking lot. Finally, I just got so tired of it. I thought, who are they fooling? They're not fooling God, and they're certainly not fooling me. I'm just not going to church on Easter Sunday. I'm not doing it. I have no use for those oncers." This man obviously didn't like those kinds of people, had no use for them. And no doubt he was convinced that God didn't have any use for them either. I wonder if that bothers you just a little bit to hear someone talk that way. I want it to bother us, but I'm afraid sometimes it's a bit hard to admit it, but it's not uncommon for us to fall prey to similar value judgments. What do you mean, Pastor Tricky? The flesh has this tendency to make its assessments of who God has use for and who he doesn't, based on lots of things. And it's probably different with many of us. And if we're not careful, we've reduced our mental list, if you will, of those that God really cares about. We've reduced that list to people who basically fit inside our mold. You know, I'm not going to reach out to that person. That person is beyond hope, or they're too sinful, we may be quick to say. Our list almost never includes the people out there who are different from us. I'm not accusing anybody of anything tonight, but I know my flesh, and I know there are times when I see someone and I think, oh man, I would rather not go near that person, or I'd rather not be exposed to that person. And I pray the Lord strike my heart when we feel that way. But that often happens, whether it's an economic difference, a racial difference, a moral difference. Jesus straightens us out many times in Scripture regarding that very thing. For instance, in the book of John, there were many different people that Jesus reached out to, like the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus. Let me just take those two for an example, because those are well-known stories in Scripture. If we read John 3 and 4, then you know the conversation, the starting point when Jesus is presenting the gospel is much different from the woman at the well than it was for Nicodemus. You know, the woman at the well is surprised on many levels, and there was a host of potential barriers that could have prevented a conversation like that from ever happening, right, between Jesus and the woman at the well. What barriers? Well, what did the disciples say when they saw Jesus talking to her? Whoa, what's he doing? She's a woman, number one, and that was a big deal. You didn't talk to the opposite gender in that way. She was an outcast. She was a Samaritan, and they were confused as to why he would even give the time of day to that woman. So there was lots of potential barriers that would prevent a conversation about the gospel. She was quite the sinner, some might say. Believers get nervous around people who are different than us. You know, to put it bluntly, in the society in which we live in, we get nervous around people who are confused about their gender. You know, this is something we're going to have to deal with. It's hard to approach someone with the gospel who's wearing a dress and has a 14-inch cut bicep and an Adam's apple, and yet God still may be arranging some kind of get-together for you to witness to that person. Did Jesus not provide salvation for that person? We need to consider some of the ways that Jesus broke down those type of barriers. You know, that Samaritan woman was not the typical person that you ran up to. I really believe that God intended the contrast between the woman at the well and Nicodemus, because there is a big contrast there. He was, of course, an educated, and Nicodemus was a powerful person. He was respected. He was theologically trained. She was unschooled. She was without influence and had little capability. He was a man, a Jew, a ruler, and she was a woman, a Samaritan, and a moral outcast. And Jesus faithfully shared the gospel with both, lovingly so. The starting point for Nicodemus was the discussion about being born again. Remember that? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time? The starting point with the Samaritan woman was the thirst and the living water. And this, I told you, I have a couple of sermons in development. This is one of them, the contrast between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. And Jesus, there's so many illustrations of him, and it just the most incredible way witnessing to them with the one true gospel, but getting there through different methods. And it's fascinating to study this. The gospel is what we're trying to get to. So as we consider this mission of winning others and equipping them to be disciples of Christ, we should consider that. We should consider how Christ preached the gospel and how much we value people. I don't know that there's one particular way of presenting the gospel that works every time. I love what Pastor is teaching us on Wednesday night about soul winning and about sharing the gospel. These are practical things, and there's not a one of us, I don't think, I can't speak for you all, but that has just this completely comfortable and fluent way of sharing the gospel with everybody we run into. You know, there's occasion when I'm like, okay, how am I going to get to the gospel? I'm a little bit nervous about this. Or how do you want me to reach this person? We need to look at that. We need to pray about that. I don't believe there's one particular way of presenting the gospel that works every time. Why? Because people are different and unique, like the woman at the well, like Nicodemus. They're completely different. Over the course of time, there have been a lot of helpful evangelistic tools. You know, we use the Romans Road, a very effective way to witness. There was a method out called Evangelism Explosion. There was a method out called The Bridge to Life. And you know, those are, I think all of those are wonderful tools and very helpful tools. But I was reading a guy that was talking about a missional church, a church that has the idea and the mission of soul winning and what it takes to be a soul winner in today's culture. And he said this, and I want to read it to you because it was pretty shocking when I first read it. He said, if it is to reach people, if the church, a missional church, is to reach people in a post-Christian culture, and let's not fool ourselves, that's exactly what we live in. We live in a post-Christian culture. Many of us grew up in what could be arguably called a Christian culture. Some of you grew up in what would be called a Christian culture, but we live, folks, in a post-Christian culture. He said, if a missional church is to reach people in a post-Christian culture, it needs to recognize that most of our more recently formulated and popular gospel presentations will fall on deaf ears because hearers will be viscerally offended or unreasonably offended or simply unable to understand the basic concept of God, sin, and redemption. Now, let me balance that and tell you that it's the Holy Spirit that draws, it's the Word of God that saves, the gospel, and so I don't want to confuse that, okay? But I want us to understand that he is right when he says we need to be careful about how we're witnessing to people. Consider the statement, Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself a sacrifice for your sins. Now, could you think of any words in there that the average person on the street who doesn't go to church, who doesn't know things about God, who only hears the name Jesus Christ as slang in movies and TV shows, what may need some defining in that statement? Jesus Christ loves you and gave himself a sacrifice for your sin. Just think about that. You know, there may need to be some defining of Jesus Christ and love and sacrifice and sin. Sometimes we get to share Christ in outreach ministries like knocking doors and our community outreach. Other times the gospel is proclaimed one-on-one or even in emails. I'm witnessing to a guy in emails right now. I sent him the gospel video, and as a friend, I asked him to really consider it and send any questions, and that's a good method. And in fact, if you haven't seen that video yet, we showed it a few Wednesday nights ago, and it's on our website, and it's a wonderful tool. But I find that it's a tool to as almost like step two. Hey, I'm a Christian and I really believe Jesus Christ has a plan for you. Would you watch this video? And maybe if you're able to engage in conversation, share that with him or employ a lot of these methods and ideas that pastor's been sharing with us. But we need to think about how we're witnessing to people. If you're going to be a part of the missional work like our Savior to evangelize the lost, then we have to understand a person. Jesus, of course, had a huge advantage. He knew the hearts of everyone, right? But we can learn from that. We get to look at Jesus. We get to read the Gospels. You know, I've been reading through Matthew in the morning, and I'm shocked at how fast I read through the whole book. It didn't take me long. Why are we so afraid of committing some time to read the Bible? It doesn't take long to read. And the Lord blesses you when you read it. And I was looking at the life of Jesus, and I was looking at how he just says the right things, and he knows what they're thinking. And this is written for us to learn from and to be guided by. And we need to do that. If we're going to be a part of this work, we need to follow Christ and follow his examples. We also see Jesus, by example, engaging with people to overcome gender barriers and racial barriers and economic, religious, you name it, and even moral barriers. How many times was Jesus, you know, hollered at for reaching out to someone that they didn't think was worth reaching out to? How dare you talk to that woman at the well? That woman who's a sinner, or that guy who's possessed with demons, how could you spend time with sinners? Remember how upset they got when Jesus was with publicans and sinners? And sharing the gospel with them? Oftentimes, it's those very barriers that we kind of like to shore up a bit. We feel protected away from that movement that is so vile and so corrupted. We almost feel like we need protection from it. We don't really want them to come into our church. And can you see how dangerous that kind of thinking is? Someone just say, oh, I don't even want to go to Easter Sunday because of those once-ers. You know what that person is doing? He's automatically condemning someone. He's judging them when he himself needs to look at that beam in his own eyes and leave that up to God. I'm grateful anytime anybody walks through the doors of this church, right? So what if it's once a year? We're going to give them the gospel once a year. Bless God, they may get saved. You know, we ought to be grateful for those opportunities. Once we've brought in to this kind of reasoning, if we say something like that, you know, I don't know that, I can't stand that person because they do this, or they're wrong, or they're such sinners. When we entertain that kind of reasoning, we've subtly but effectively removed any hope of getting motivated to spread the gospel of love and grace. If you want to hold back the message of salvation because that person's behavior bothers you, you better get right with God. Because your behavior bothered him, and he convicted your heart and your need of salvation, we better get our grip on how we are viewing the world that we live in. If these people don't matter that much to God, then why should we get all worked up about trying to reach them ourselves, right? That's what that attitude represents. We need to be careful. One of the best places to begin to have a concern for lost people is to see the concern that Jesus had for the lost. And that's where Luke chapter 15 comes into our study tonight. One of the central thrusts of Jesus's ministry was to address this issue and get his followers to have the right attitude towards the lost. So in Luke chapter 15, Luke is telling us about a teaching occasion, if you will, that Jesus had. One day Jesus found himself surrounded by a large crowd of publicans and sinners. They were certainly a group of once-ers, or they were undesirables, one might say. They were the unconvinced and confused. They were the morally bankrupt people of the town. Certainly God wouldn't have any use for people like that, right? And off to the side was this huddle of religious leaders who were shaking their heads in disgust and talking to each other in muffled tones. They were complaining about the fact that Jesus, who claimed to be God's son, the Holy Son of God, was spending time with those kind of people. So that's the setting. And Jesus, of course, knew what they were thinking, and this is how it went down. Let's look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That guy's talking to the guy that only comes on Easter. That's essentially what they're saying. Verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, that guy, that oncer may come to church on Easter Sunday and have opportunity to repent and get right with God, or even that, be saved. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful? Verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons. You know this one, don't you? We often revert to this story. The younger of them, the son, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And the guy sent him into his fields to feed swine. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Goes on to talk about how upset the brother was, and I think that's a valid point to talk about when you talk about that story. But for the sake of tonight, I want to talk about those three parables that the Lord used. You know, he began with this parable about the lost sheep. We've heard this before. There was a man who had 100 sheep, and one of those little woolly critters wandered away, and he went looking for it. And when he found it, he threw it over his shoulders, rejoicing, and he went and told his other shepherd buddies, we're going to celebrate that I have found that sheep. Then he tells us about this woman who lost a piece of silver. It could have been as much as a tenth of her entire estate. She was looking for it. She wanted to find it. She turned the furniture over, lit the candles, looked for it. And when she found it, she rejoiced. She called her friends together, and they celebrated that she had found what she had lost. He continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one was a little cocky, got stars in his eyes, wanted that money, wanted to run and live the way he wanted to with this money. And so he talked his father into giving him his inheritance, and he went and did just that. He lived in, the Bible says, riotous living, had a pocket full of cash. But when the cash ran out, so did the friends. And he found himself in need and want. He's feeding the pigs and thought if he could just eat what the pigs were eating. You know, he came to himself and realized what a mistake he had made. And he went home and he had this speech worked out for his father. You know, he knew he's forfeited his right to be regarded as a son. So he just wants to be a hired servant. His father, who had spent a long time watching, longing for his son's return, saw him a long way off. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? I love it. I love the truth behind it. Can you imagine the power that those stories had on the people who were listening? You know, everything that Jesus said is powerful, but just imagine the crowd. I tried to paint the picture of what was there. Publicans and sinners, the oncers, that sinner, the one who not even the oncers, the nunners that never come to church, the publicans, the sinners, the tax collectors, those kinds of people, they're hearing these stories that Jesus is telling. I wonder if they were getting the point, because he's told three examples. I wonder if we're getting the point. First of all, in each of these stories, in each of these parables, something of value went missing. It was the sheep, it was the coin, it was the son. Of course, the sheep, it makes sense. That's his livelihood. He went after it. And often they had a relationship in the way that they cared for the sheep. They loved the sheep. So of course he was going to go off and find it. The coin was valuable to the woman, maybe even as much as a tenth of her estate. So she went looking for it. There was value. And it goes without saying why the son was valuable. He was his child. Any parent knows. Even a wayward child breaks your heart. You love them. You want them. You want what's best for them. All of these stories was where something valuable went missing. Even though a person may get off track, it still matters to God. Now, here's an amazing thought. We will never lock eyes with a human being who is not valuable to God. We will never lock eyes with another human being who doesn't matter to God. I started off asking the question, after those humorous stories, if you will, do people matter to you? I often ask God to help me with this, probably not as much as I should, but Lord, help me look at people the way you look at people. My reaction to some people is ashamed. I'm ashamed of it. Like, oh, that person. You know, why would I do that when that person is valuable to God? I think the thief on the cross is a great example of this, don't you? I love the fact that God told us this in his word about the thief on the cross. There were two hanging there, two criminals, malefactors, as scripture says, hung beside Jesus. One continued in rebellion, but the other one turned to Jesus in repentance and requested his help. Jesus could have easily rejected him. I hesitate to say, but it's likely so. We would have. The guy was there because he deserved to be there. You know that Roman citizens weren't crucified because it was too vile of a way for them to die? That even if they were thieves and murderers, there were different types of death that they would allow them to go through, but a crucifixion was too heinous. So this thief hanging on the cross was a bad, bad guy. And he was there because he deserved to be. And Jesus' words to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That heralds the good news that a thief mattered to God. A thief, a terrible person by our definition, was valuable to Jesus Christ. People matter to God. Amen. A second thing these stories should be saying to us is that which was missing was important enough to warrant effort to retrieve. Number one, something valuable went missing. People are valuable to God. Number two, what was missing was important enough and warranted effort to retrieve and to restore. The shepherd went looking for that sheep. The sheep was worth it. The woman turned her house upside down looking for her coin. The father respected the freedom and the decision that his son made, but watched every day for his son to return with anticipation that the opportunity would come for repentance and restoration. Do people really matter that much to God? Man, one glance at the glory and precision of the universe, the world in which we live in, should convince us of how much we matter to God. But to make sure we understand his love and to ensure that we spend eternity with God, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, speaking of his own mission and the value of people, said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." He was going after those oncers, or those nunners, if you will. Right before Jesus returned to the Father, he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." It is both our privilege and responsibility to be God's agent of love and compassion. It is our mission to seek those who are lost and bring them to the Father. I said this maybe a couple of weeks ago on Sunday after Pastor was on. I think it was when Brandy was baptized. And I just mentioned the fact that when we consider missions, what do you think of when we say we're having missions month at New Testament Baptist Church? I get excited for several reasons. One, we get to have some of our missionaries in, right? We get to have them in and report, and maybe some new people. We get to talk about what God is doing on the mission field. But there is a part of Missions Month, and it's a big part, where we need to consider ourselves the missionaries. we need to consider our own responsibility. Yes, we will talk about faith giving. We will talk about faith promised missions giving. We will talk about you taking your wallet and putting money in the offering and sending mission. We will talk about that. But you know what? It's more important for us to talk about this right here. We are missionaries. We are ambassadors for Christ. And I get a little uncomfortable sometimes around missionaries because I see they're doing something that I should be doing a better job of. Do you ever feel that way? Man, look at that person. They're so awesome what they're doing for God. You know what? You've been called to do the same thing, just where you're at. Maybe God is calling you to a mission field somewhere. That would be awesome too. We would celebrate, support, and help you get there. But God is calling you to the world around you right now. There are people in your life that God is orchestrating, get together, times for you to share the gospel. It is both a privilege and a responsibility to be God's agents of grace and compassion. And you have to share the gospel. The final thing that these stories should be saying to us is that the retrievals result in rejoicing. You know what I want to have in my heart? I want that person who I may consider a oncer, that hypocrite, who calls himself a Christian, who hardly ever comes to church, I want my heart to jump with joy when they walk through the doors of this building because they're here and there's a potential for God to work in their lives. There's great rejoicing. What if I were to snub them and try, oh, here they are. I can't believe I knew they'd be here on this day. Oh, that person, they badmouthed me or they said this or they said that. Lord, help us. Lord, help us look to ourselves. Jesus concluded, likewise, I say unto you, in verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Boy, if we could hear it, it would probably deafen our ears at how much rejoicing there is over one sinner who repenteth. I hope I'm not standing in the way of one sinner repenting. I hope I am a facilitator of that repentance. I hope that God will use me to bring them to Christ, to bring them to repentance. We are on this planet for greater purposes than having a career, than paying the bills, loving our families, and fulfilling our roles as just human beings. We're here with a greater purpose. We're here as ambassadors for Christ. That is your role as a Christian. Well, Pastor Tricky, I'm a new Christian, or I don't have a lot of head knowledge. If you are saved, you know how you got saved, and that's all you need. Yes, you need to grow. Yes, you need to the Bible tells us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to sanctify and have the truth. We know that, but if you're saved tonight, you know enough to at least start the conversation, and we'll help you. Go back and listen to the last several Wednesday nights about things that you can say and ways that you can do it. Read the Gospels. You could read Matthew, and you could read Matthew this week, and it wouldn't take you 30 minutes a day, probably, or less, to read the whole gospel of Matthew. Read it. See how Jesus did it. We're called to be Christ's ambassadors. There's a mission that we are called to embrace, and we're to be testimony for Christ. Lord, help us have a heart for those who may be a Christian who is backslidden. It may be a lost sinner, but be very careful about how you look at people. And ask Jesus to give you his eyes to see them the way he does, because you will never, ever lock eyes with someone who doesn't matter to God. People better matter to us. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, you know my heart, and you know how often I have to repent. You know how often I feel hypocritical. I think every honest pastor will say, Lord, help me deal in my own heart, work in my own heart. But Lord, I also know that we're to set the example. And Lord, I believe everyone here tonight has the potential to set the example of being loving and compassionate, to be a soul winner, to have a burden for the lost. And as much as we rely on missionaries to do that, Lord, help us not negate the fact that we indeed are missionaries. There's not one person within the sound of my voice who doesn't know a lost person who needs to be saved. My guess is there's hundreds, if not thousands, of lost people that we know, and Lord, many millions more that we don't. Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Help us to know. Help us to see every human being in our lives as you see them. May we not be quick to judge. Give us the heart of a missionary. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name.